3. It's where we're going to be this morning. We're kind of picking up in the middle of chapter 23. So you're looking at the bulletin and going, you've done it once again, Adam. It's fair. We're going to be taking some big sections of Exodus, so just keep that in mind. But where we're getting in Exodus might be less familiar to you. We have fewer of the big stories, the well-known stories. Golden calves are still to come, so you have that one. But we're going to get into some really detailed stuff about the tabernacle and about the priesthood and different aspects, and it's going to feel not as significant. But I want to tell you that it is. And we want to show you, Jacob and I want to show you that indeed, even if it's less familiar, it is not less significant for us. So let me pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to open your word, which you've given to us. Lord, it is a gift. Not everything is equally understandable. Not everything do we just go, oh, that's what we do. But Lord, we do pray by your Spirit that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to see glories and wonders from your word. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, that's a hard word to say, state or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, that I take this, and I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. I don't know if you're familiar with those words. That is the oath of allegiance that someone takes when they become a naturalized citizen. You heard the language there. I didn't say it all that well, but it is strong in its language of requiring absolute loyalty to our country, allegiance and fidelity to our laws. You heard it again and again, that if required by law, I will do it. Now, most of us are unfamiliar with that, but are, in a sense, under that as citizens of this great nation, which we are a part. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I think we're not a perfect nation, but we certainly have many good things to speak of. And if you were to look for that oath, you would find it in the Code of Federal Regulations, Section 337.1. And you really want to pay attention to Federal Code of Regulations, Section 1337.10, for failure to appear for an oath administration ceremony. That would be under Title 8, Chapter 5, Subsection C. Remember that when you come upon parts of Scripture and you go, well, boy, that seems like a whole lot of laws. It has been said that we are a nation of laws, and indeed we are. And we are talking about the nation of Israel as it is being shaped and formed out of the rescue that God has given them from their bondage and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And he says to them, you are my people. You belong to me. In chapter 19, I'll remind you again, these are really important words. They come up again in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, this is verse 5 and 6 of 19, and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so these are the things that God is doing among his people. And he's forming them into something new by his grace. And therefore, he gives them commands so that they can be about that he's called them to. And that he's given to them in goodness. And that calls for a certain kind of loyalty, doesn't it? And here's my theme this morning. Relationship with the Lord calls for loyalty to the Lord. And I want you to hear as I read this passage, and we're going to jump in at verse 20 of chapter 23. And then I'll read through chapter 24. It's not all that long. We're jumping in verse 20. But I want you to hear a key word. It's going to show up, I think, three or four times. The word is covenant. Covenant. Listen for that word. But we're also going to be pressing into this concept of loyalty. So, Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement or sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief of the men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go with them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord. If I could sum up the Bible, if you asked me in one sentence, and if I've told you another sentence, then just, you know, go with it. But if you said, give me one sentence, one theme, one scripture, what would it be? It might be this, at least it is today. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So the covenant relationship between God and his people is a major theme throughout scriptures. It speaks to two sides. There's Yahweh's side and there's the people's side. It is a covenant relationship that is entered into, and there cannot be a real relationship without mutuality, commitment, love, and if we wanted to use one word, loyalty. There's other words you could use, certainly, but I'm using that word this morning, and we see this concept of I will be your God and you will be my people in all sorts of places in Scripture. For example, in Genesis 17, we hear this. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So there's a little context of this promise. But before that, there's this covenant that's made. And I will establish my covenant, verse 7, between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, Abraham has and Sarah have difficulty believing that God will do this, but he makes this commitment, and when he makes it, he keeps his side always faithfully. Earlier in Exodus 6, Jacob preached this passage, and one of the things that just kind of struck me from his sermon in Exodus 6 was that emphasis of God saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. You see that again and again. And a part of that, Moses is to say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It's repeated in Leviticus 26:12, if you wanted to go there. God is faithful. He is a promise-keeping God, and that is always good news for us. And that calls for us to worship God. And so part of chapter 23 is ordering the worship that God ordains for his people. We've sort of skipped over it, if you will, but there's laws about the Sabbath and the festivals right preceding what I read, starting in verse 20. So 10 through 19 orders the Sabbath keeping and the festivals, because worship is the right response. It is how we demonstrate what or who we love and where our loyalty lies. And then again, there's this repetition that we hear at the end of chapter 23 of what God will do. I will do this for you. I will drive the people out of the land. I will be with you. This presence of God in the form of an angel, a theophany, or even a Christophany, that either God himself or Jesus is there in this form. His word is God. Or from God, as we read it. So there's this repetition, the promise of his presence, the promise of his protection, the promise of his provision for his people. Would you say, if I could give you one more P, right? Presence and protection and promise, provision, excuse me. Is what God giving and offering to his people paltry? No. It's not little. It's not a pat on the back and say, good luck. God's saying, I'm going to be with you, and here's my presence, and here's my command. And this is how you demonstrate your loyalty, as I continue to show my loyalty to you. Have you ever agreed to something without actually knowing what you're agreeing to? Come on, every one of you who have downloaded some app or put some software on your phone have probably done this. 91% of U.S. consumers accept legal terms and services without reading them. That goes up for 18 to 34-year-olds to 97%. You're making a commitment to whatever it is that they are giving you. And I want to tell you one thing. This one's a free today. If it is free, the service that you're using, you are the product. Just remember that. There was a study in which researchers created a fake social networking site with terms stating users would give their firstborn child and share data with the NSA. I first read it as NASA, and I thought, well, that's cool. 98% of the participants agreed without noticing those clauses. We do it all the time. We agree. And there seems to be the same aspect of what God's people are doing. They're agreeing to what God has said, and yet they have read it in a sense. They've heard it. And so what are they to do? And what is the evidence that they've agreed and that God has agreed to keep his end of the deal, if you will? Well, it's the blood of the covenant. And we're going to hold on to that thought, but you see it in verse 6 and 8 of chapter 24. Moses wrote down the words of the Lord. The people sacrifice oxen and have offerings. And Moses, verse 6, took half the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. That altar representing God's presence in that place at that time. He reads it again, and they say, we're going to do it. And then he took blood and he threw it, verse 8, on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. What does it signify? What does the blood signify? Well, one, it mutual commitment between God and what he's promised and the people and what they promise in obedience to God. Also represents their purification. They are being consecrated to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. They're being set apart for this, cleansed for this. But it also speaks to there being consequences should either part fail to keep the covenant. Now, sin is a lot of things, but it can certainly be described as disloyalty to the Lord. We are lawbreakers, we are rebels, we are in allegiance with all manner of things. And the Old Testament history, if you read it, is rife with the infidelity, the unfaithfulness, and the betrayal of God in dozens of ways. I was listening to the book of Jeremiah on my drive as I went to serve that church, and I had a little while, and so I'm listening. And so it just popped up this week, but it rang in my ears, if you will. Jeremiah 34, the word of the Lord, verse 12, came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. Do you remember that from the beginning of chapter 21? There it is. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Even then, in the time of Jeremiah, everybody said, yeah, we'll do that. And then they turned back from keeping God's command, profaning his name. Now, the Lord knows, of course, that we're sinners. He provides the sacrificial system for his people. And we'll see more of that in some ways in the chapters to come. It's a mediated presence. But if we're asking the question, the people say a couple different times, they say, we'll do what you have commanded. I mean, they are explicit. All with one voice, verse 3, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then again, they say, we're going to do everything that the Lord has said. Verse 7, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. How long did that last? Well, no more than 40 days. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there 40 days and 40 nights. You hear that at the end of chapter 24. And sometime in the midst of that, a couple golden calves pop up. Now, that's always a fun story. But no more than 40 days. To agree was no small matter. In biblical times, this is from a commentary, covenants were ratified in blood. It was customary for both parties to the covenant to pass between dismembered animals, signifying their agreement to the terms of the covenant. That happens in Jeremiah 34. We have an example of this kind of covenant in Genesis 15. And here God made certain promises to Abraham there in Genesis 15, and they were ratified by the sacrificing of animals. In that particular case, God alone passed through the animals, indicating that he's binding himself by a solemn oath to fulfill the covenant. And this is something that will become important for us in just a moment. Loyalty is not something you try on for size. Loyalty is not something that is convenient or done when things are convenient. It's a commitment that you make, and God is always loyal to what he has promised and to his people that belong to him. But if keeping of the covenant made between God and man requires the loyalty of both parties, what do we do? Well, there's a hint here for us. And later, there's a promise of what's called the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see the repetition of that theme? Here it is, once again, in Jeremiah 31, in the promise of the new covenant. God is loyal to us. And it does call for our devotion, but we are sinners. We are rebels and lawbreakers. How long would it take for us to say, we'll do it, before we fail to keep what we have committed to? As I said earlier, we sin in word, thought, and deed on a daily basis. And so let us not look at the Israelites and go, come on, guys, get it together. Well, sure, maybe they should get it together, but we would be no different or no better. And this language of verse 8 in chapter 24, I hope is somewhat familiar to you. At least when you hear it, you go, what is that? Where does that come from? I know that. Verse 8, 24, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Well, what happens right before Jesus dies? He institutes the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. When he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus reflects that very language from Exodus 24, and he says, it's in me. And what he does in his blood is take on the requirements of covenant loyalty in both directions. He is God who has come to rescue us. And he keeps the promise and fulfills it in ways that we could not even begin to imagine. But he also fulfills it on our behalf. So when we, by faith, are united to Jesus Christ, though we acknowledge ourselves as sinners, it is as if we have kept every righteous requirement of the law. And so it's not we will do it. It is Christ has done it. And that is what we cling to. That's what we hold to. That is what we want to see. And then what happens then? What about loyalty? Well, the first thing that does is that gives you confidence. Not because of you, but because of Christ. You say, I want more of that in me. I want to know Christ more so that I can indeed walk in this world as God has commanded me. But it gives me confidence because I know that Jesus has already done it. He proclaimed from the cross in his dying words, it is finished. And he was raised from the tomb, vindicating his death and his life. And so it gives me confidence. There's also community that's brought forward. We celebrate it in this meal, but look in chapter 24. What happens after this blood has been shed? God's people in their representatives are welcomed to a meal with who? With God. They feast in his presence. If that doesn't amaze you, sit with it a little bit. But also be amazed. I know we do it regularly, weekly, and so maybe it can begin to feel rote. But sit with the idea that God is so loyal to us that he would fulfill for us both sides of the covenant so that we can freely commune with God. And this is just a taste of the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will participate in eternity. And it does bring about one more C, not just confidence, not just community in a meal or shown in a meal, but also commitment to Christ's commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And we begin to see that the commands of God are not onerous, but to bless us, to lead us into life. And we want to grow in that more and more. We hear this in 1 John 5. Everyone, verse 1, who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, who loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so that's what we want to grow in, that as we see Christ and his sacrifice for us, the blood that has been shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, he taking the penalty that we own, then we grow in this confidence, we grow in our desire to commune with him, and we grow in our desire to fulfill his commands. If you wanted a testimony to loyalty, and you can look this up. I thought about getting you a picture, but there were just a little too many things going on. Do you know about Greyfriars Bobby? Greyfriars, there's a statue. It's a dog. Greyfriars Bobby was a dog. In 1850, a gardener called John Grey, together with his wife and his family, they moved to Edinburgh, Scotland. Unable to work as a gardener, he avoided some difficult circumstances by joining the police force as a night watchman. And to keep him company through the long winter nights, he took on a partner, a diminutive Skye Terrier. His watchdog called Bobby. Together, John and Bobby became a familiar sight, trudging through the old cobble streets of Edinburgh. And they were there thick and thin, winter and summer. They were faithful, loyal friends. In 1858, though, John died of tuberculosis, and he was buried in the Greyfriars Kirkyard. And reportedly, Bobby spent the next 14 years at his master's grave, rarely leaving the site. Others would take care of him, make sure he was fed, and then when the city council wanted to pass a provision that all animals or pets had to be licensed, the Lord Provost of Edinburgh made sure that Bobby had the proper documents. And now, at that graveyard or kirkyard, a statue of Greyfriars Bobby stands near the graveyard, commemorating this most loyal dog. Loyalty in action. There is a greater loyalty. As heartwarming as that story is, there is a greater loyalty that we want to see from our God and King. And we won't worship a statue. You can visit that statue, but we won't worship a statue, but we will commune with the living God. Not because we have been loyal in and of ourselves, but because he has been. And hear this from the book of Revelation, and I'll conclude with this verse. And I heard a loud voice, chapter 21, verse 3, from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That is good news for us. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have opportunity to worship you, our living God. You're not a statue. You're not something we create, Lord, but we come before you in humility and worship, acknowledging that we fail repeatedly to keep the commitments, good ones that we've made, or ones that we didn't know we were making. But Lord, you have already forgiven us. You have brought us into new life. And Lord, we cling to the promise of eternity, not by the strength of our will, but on the basis of the blood of Christ and his life and his death and his life again for us. Lord, would you increase our confidence in Christ? Would you, Lord, amaze us that we get to commune with you? And Lord, would you help us grow in a desire to follow you and the commands that Christ gives us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.